Welcome to The Word Unveiled, our continuing series of programs about our faith brought to you by St. Malachy Catholic Church in Sterling Heights. Our program is The Christmas Story from Matthew and Luke. Our pastor is Father Joseph Gambala. Our technical wizards are Zach Murphy and Ursula Krauss. And my name is Gordon Peck. But as in all things, let us begin in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, you gave us your Son to bring the Word into our world. Let your word enter our hearts, our minds, and our actions, that we may be the men and women you always wanted us to be. Holy Spirit, guide us in this Bible study and lead us to a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, this program will be a discussion of the events of the first Christmas according to the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. Well, first question we might ask is, why are there four Gospels? Well, Mark was written in Rome for the world. John Mark was the scribe and secretary to St. Peter. So a lot of what you read in Mark could very well be Peter's understanding of his time with Jesus and of what the teachings were all about. And John was written many, many years later, about 30 years after the Synoptic Gospels, when the church fathers came to him and said, "You are the last living apostle. Write down anything that the three Gospels did not include." So John wrote a theological dissertation on the life of Christ. And chapters 13 through 18 are this very deep dissertation on the Eucharist, what it means, much more discussion than what you find in the other Gospels. But he also left out things that the other Gospels had because they've already been recorded, so he didn't feel he needed to repeat that. Now, Matthew was written early for Jewish converts to Christianity, and it's written for that Jewish audience. So Matthew is going to very much look for how the prophecies of the Jewish faith are realized in Jesus. And then Luke, who was a Gentile and probably was from Antioch in Syria and way north of the Holy Land, was written for Gentiles, and it often talks about how Jesus is such a great gift to the poor and the disenfranchised. So who was Matthew? Well, Matthew's name was originally Levi, which implies a connection with the priestly classes. After all, the tribe of Levi had been designated by Moses to be the priests. And so it was typical that a father, a priest, would make his son a priest as well. So it was a hierarchical, a hereditary type of role. So is it possible that this Levi that Jesus meets could have been a disgruntled ex-priest? Because his profession was tax collector when Jesus met him. And that's a job that requires literacy and education, certainly, but it also is a slap in the face of the Jewish people because he's working for the Romans to tax them. But he could read in an age when that was not very common. So Moses was called by Jesus directly, and the question we have to ask is, did Jesus intend him to be a scribe capable of recording all that he witnessed? Perhaps so. Matthew's gospel appears to have been written initially in Hebrew and then later translated into Greek. And it's the first gospel that we see in our Bible. Okay, let's begin with Matthew chapter 1. We'll go to verse 18. The first 17 verses are all about the lineage of Jesus. So we'll skip over that and we'll begin at 18. And it talks about the birth of Jesus starting at verse 18. And it says, "Now this is how the birth of Jesus came about. When his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found with child through the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her husband, since he was a righteous man, yet unwilling to expose her to shame, decided to divorce her quietly." So Joseph just knows that his intended is pregnant with child and he's not the father, so he assumes the worst. But he could have had her stoned to death by Mosaic law, but he loves her, so he's going to divorce her quietly. Well, we read, "Such was his intention, when behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife, into your home, for it is through the Holy Spirit that this child has been conceived in her. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Notice that the angel calls out to him as son of David. So Joseph is in the line of David. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And when Joseph awoke, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took his wife into his home. He had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, in some places in the Gospels, we read about the brothers and sisters of the Lord. Well, there are no brothers and sisters of the Lord per se, because there was no word for niece, nephew, cousin, and any in-laws in the ancient Hebrew or Aramaic language. So when somebody was a nephew or an uncle, you would say, a brother, he's a brother of mine, meaning he's like brethren, he's in the family. And when it says here that Joseph had no relations with her until she bore a son, it doesn't mean he had relations with her afterward, because there's another passage in 2 Samuel, I believe, where Michal, the daughter of King Saul, the first wife of King David, has been put aside, and King Saul takes her back and marries her off to another man. She has no children by David. She has no children by this man. And it says in there that Michal was childless until the day she died. Well, that doesn't mean she had children after she died. So until does not mean the opposite effects here. And we know that Joseph is the most chaste spouse of the Virgin Mary. So he had no relations with her until she bore a son, nor afterward. And they named the child Jesus. The angel of the Lord speaks to Joseph in a dream. The angel tells Mary, it tells him that Mary is with child by the Holy Spirit. And the angel tells Joseph to call the child Jesus. And there's no mention of Joseph and Mary being from Nazareth, not in Matthew's gospel. Okay, chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, behold, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star at its rising, and have come to do him homage." And when King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it has been written through the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, since from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" And that comes from Micah chapter 5, verse 1. Now, these magi, magicians, pagan astrologers, what were they? They follow the star to Judea. They're familiar with the Old Testament prophecies because of what? The Babylonian captivity? Perhaps not everybody came back from the Babylonian captivity. Jewish stories would have been perpetuated in that area. And they're familiar with the Old Testament prophecies, perhaps because of the exile of priests during King Josiah's reign. Well, when King Josiah became king, he was just a boy, and there was a lot of evil going on. There was worship of false gods taking place right in the temple. And when he became a man, he discovered scrolls of Moses hidden away in the temple, and he read them, and he saw what the law was, and he saw what his faith was about, and he started reforms, and he rounded up all the priests who were creating sinful conduct, and he had them exiled. Many of them went to the city of Petra, which was the capital city of the Nabataeans. That would be sort of south and east, more east than south of Jerusalem, in what is now the country of Jordan. And so perhaps they traveled there. So maybe these magi had passed through Petra and heard about these predictions of the Holy Child. Well, then Herod called the Magi secretly, and he ascertained from them the time of the star's appearance. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may go and do him homage." And after their audience with the king, they set out. And behold, the star that they had seen at its rising preceded them until it came and stopped over the place where the child was. So Magi inquire of Herod as to the location of the child, and Herod's ignorance shows that he is not looking. In fact, he was an Edomite, not a Jew, so he didn't understand any of this anyway. So Herod's death in 1 BC sets the time frame for this meeting. The church fathers set the birth of Jesus at 2 to 3 BC, so a year or two before this meeting of the Magi with King Herod. And the Magi were overjoyed at seeing the star, and on entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they prostrated themselves and did him homage. And then they opened their treasures and offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their country by another way. Well, the Magi found Jesus in a house. In Matthew's gospel, it says oikia. It doesn't say cave. It doesn't say stable. It says in a house. Now, Jesus may have been 2 years old by this time. But in Matthew's gospel, it says house. And so the house might have looked something like this diagram that's on your screen. It would have had a courtyard in the front where they would, first it would be made out of mud bricks mixed in with straw for reinforcing. It would have had a courtyard in the front for small animals, maybe goats and sheep and some chickens. It would have had feeding troughs, which are mangers. It would have had a cooking area. It would have a storage area for supplies. And then there would have been a ladder up to the second floor where the people would sleep. It would be a little cooler up there. And then in the really hot times of the summer, they might have a ladder that would let them go up to the roof, and they might actually sleep on the roof. So the house might have looked something like this. So in Matthew's gospel, it says that the Magi found Jesus in a house. The number of the Magi is never established in Matthew, and they're not referred to anywhere in the scripture as kings. The gifts are described as gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So let our hymn writers and their lyrics set to the side for a moment, and we look at gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, there's three gifts, so maybe that's where three Magi come from. So who were these, and I should mention here, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So why gold? Because they're coming to worship the newborn king, the king forever, the king of the universe. So that's gold. Frankincense, the high priest of creation, so the incense. And myrrh, myrrh had once been used for anointing, but in this time it's used for embalming and treating a dead body. So it's anticipating the sacrifice. So who were these Magi? Were they Zoroastrian priests from Persia? Were they astrologers from Babylon or eastward? Were they descendants of exiled priests living in Petra? We don't know. I mentioned King Josiah driving them out. Maybe they came through Petra, but we just don't know. So the Magi were then warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, but to return to their homes by another route. And the Magi departed by other routes. Could they have been separated from each other and gone in different directions for safety? Well, King Aretas IV of Petra was an ally of King Herod the Great, and he would have intercepted the Magi on behalf of Herod if he had sent the order. And then after Paul's conversion, that's St. Paul, in the city of Damascus, he states in Galatians chapter 1, verse 17, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Rather, I went into Arabia and then returned to Damascus." Petra was considered part of Arabia. Did Paul spend part of his time, his 3 years with Magi or descendants of the Magi? Perhaps. Chapter 2, verse 13. When they, the Magi, had departed, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you. Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt. And he stayed there until the death of Herod, that what the Lord had said through the prophet might be fulfilled. "Out of Egypt I called my son." And that's the prophet Hosea. Warned of Herod's intentions in a dream, Joseph takes Mary and Jesus to Egypt. And there are Jewish communities that existed in northeast Egypt at this time. When Herod realized that he had been deceived by the Magi, he became furious. He ordered the massacre of all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had ascertained from the Magi. Then was fulfilled what had been said through Jeremiah the prophet. A voice was heard in Ramah, sobbing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, and she would not be consoled since they were no more. So Herod orders all male children in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger, to be put to death. Doesn't this massacre of the innocents recall what happened in Moses' time? How he escaped death, and how all the Israelite babies, male babies, 2 years old and under, were put to death by the Egyptians. So did the massacre of the holy innocents occur? Well, outside of the scriptures, we don't have any records of it. The Jewish historian Josephus does not record it. And King Herod the Great killed three of his sons and one wife to retain power. So he's quite capable of doing it. In fact, Caesar Augustus, the emperor, said of King Herod, "It is better to be Herod's pig than his son." Why would he say that? Because Jews would not eat the pig. The pig would be safe. But Herod's son was not safe. Herod was paranoid and ruthless in defending his throne, and he ruled for about 40 years at the pleasure of Rome. And Bethlehem probably had a population of about 300, which would result in a population of 10 or at most 20 children under the age of 2. Well, when Herod had died, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and he took the child and his mother and he went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go back there. And because he had been warned in a dream, he departed for the region of Galilee. He went and dwelt in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. "He shall be called a Nazarene." Joseph, informed of the death of Herod in another dream, takes Mary and Jesus to Nazareth this time, not to Judea. And the Holy Family now establishes Nazareth as their home, according to the Gospel of Matthew. Now, the Coptic Church in Egypt has a great tradition of observing this time when the Holy Family was in Egypt. And Hosea and Jeremiah are quoted in Matthew as coming out of Egypt. So let's look at the other gospel. Who was Luke? Well, it's believed that Luke was a Greek-speaking Gentile from the region around Antioch. He was a follower and he was an assistant to the Apostle Paul in both his second and third evangelistic missions, journeys. And consequently, he was catechized by Paul in all his concerts all during that time. So Luke recorded much that occurred to our Holy Mother Mary, and his sources, if not Mary herself, had to be intimately aware of Mary's life and her thoughts and feelings. And Luke's gospel offers hope to the downtrodden and the disenfranchised, and shepherds were considered low-class ruffians and untrustworthy. So let's begin the gospel according to Luke, chapter 1, verse 5. "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the priestly division of Abijah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in the eyes of God, observing all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly, but they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. And once when he was serving as priest in his division's turn before God, according to the practice of the priestly service, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord to burn incense." Now, this would happen once a year. A priest would be selected. He would go into the Holy of Holies. He would go to where the Ark of the Covenant had once stood before the destruction of the temple, and he would burn incense in that space. And he would only do it until the incense was burned, and then he would return again. But if he should drop dead in there, nobody could go in there to bring his body out. So they would actually tie a rope around his ankle so that if he didn't come out, they could pull him back out again. "Then when the whole assembly of people was praying outside at the hour of the incense offering, the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled by what he saw, and fear came upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall name him John.' John means gift from heaven. "And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers toward children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to prepare a people fit for the Lord.' And then Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife's advanced in years.' And the angel said to him in reply, 'I am Gabriel, who stands before God. I was sent to speak to you and to announce to you this good news, but now you will be speechless and unable to talk until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled at their proper time." So Zechariah doubts this miracle can be possible because of his and his wife's advanced age, and because he doubts, the Lord's angel says he will be mute. So meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and were amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. They're probably ready to pull the rope. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He was gesturing to them, but remained mute. Then when his days of ministry were completed, he went home. And after this time, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she went into seclusion for 5 months, saying, "So has the Lord done for me at a time when he has seen fit to take away my disgrace before others." In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. And then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of David his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." But Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" And the angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the 6th month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. Well, in Luke's gospel, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and Mary says yes and fully complies with the will of God. And you, when you look at this, you may see that the angel Gabriel goes to Joseph, the man in the marriage, in Matthew's gospel. That would be the more traditional Jewish way, that it would be the man who would, the father who would have this news revealed to him. But Mary represents a woman. She's the more downtrodden, the quieter, the lowly. And so in Luke's gospel, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary. Continuing at verse 39, we read, "During those days, Mary set out and traveled to the hill country in haste to a town of Judah, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the infant leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice and said, 'Most blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how does this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For at the moment the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the infant in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed are you who believe that what was spoken to you by the Lord would be fulfilled.' And Mary goes to Elizabeth in Ein Kerin, which is about 30 miles west of Jerusalem in the hill country, and Elizabeth says the baby in her womb leapt for joy." So John recognizes Jesus even in their womb. Now, the next verses are the Canticle of Mary, or what we sometimes call the Magnificat. This is verse 46 to 56. We'll skip that for this program, and we'll pick it up at verse 57, and says, "When the time arrived for Elizabeth to have her child, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown his great mercy toward her, and they rejoiced with her. And when they came on the 8th day to circumcise the child, they were going to call him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother said in reply, 'No, he'll be called John.' But they answered her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has this name.' So they made signs, asking his father what he wished him to be called. And he asked for a tablet, and he wrote, 'John is his name.' And all were amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue freed, and he spoke, blessing God. And then fear came upon all their neighbors, and all these matters were discussed throughout the hill country of Judea. And all who heard these things took them to heart, saying, 'What then will this child be? For surely the hand of the Lord was with him.'" Well, Zechariah is mute all during the pregnancy of his wife, and when he writes that the baby will be called John, when he agrees with what the angel Gabriel told him, his speech is restored. And then we have the Canticle of Zechariah. That goes from verse 67 to 80, and we'll pick it up at the beginning of Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that the whole world should be enrolled, that this was the first enrollment when Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be enrolled, each to his own town. So it's a census. And Joseph, too, went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David that is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, to be enrolled with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now Joseph is of the house of David through David's son Solomon. Mary is of the house of David through David's son Nathan. So they are both of the house of David. Luke says Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem because of the census, and Quirinius was governor from 2 BC after Herod Archelaus was deposed until 12 AD. So it fits within our time frame. And the Greek word that Luke uses first in describing the enrollment can also mean before. So there were many enrollments at this time in Roman times. So we're not sure exactly which enrollment it actually was. Continuing at verse 6, while they were there, the time came for her to have her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were shepherds in that region living in the fields and keeping the night watch over their flock. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were struck with great fear. The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." Now, Luke uses the word, the Greek word kataluma, which means upper room, to describe the lodgings in Bethlehem, where it says, which has been translated, there's no room for them at the inn. And he also uses the same word, kataluma, when he describes the upper room where Jesus met and instituted the Eucharist. But when he gets to the parable of the Good Samaritan, he uses the word pandokeion for inn. So the translation of there was no room at the inn, we might have to interpret that. It may simply have meant that Jesus was in a house, just like we talked about at Matthew's gospel, and that what it talks about is he was laid in a manger, which is the food trough. Jesus laid in a manger, food for the world. The symbolism can't be missed. And then there are others who talk about caves that were used for holding animals. Well, it's unlikely that Jesus, Mary, and Joseph were forced to stay in a cave, especially if they went to this town because Joseph was of the town. He probably had some relatives there, distant relatives perhaps, but relatives nonetheless. So manger is the key word. And there are mangers anywhere that animals are kept, even in houses. And I should have mentioned here that it talks about caves. Caves are not mentioned until Eusebius, the church historian, and then Jerome, the translator of the Bible into Latin, talks about a cave. Now, there may have been verbal traditions of caves before that, but it's never written down. We don't see the word cave or stable in the scriptures. For today in the city of David, a Savior has been born for you, who is Messiah and Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find an infant wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angels praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And when the angels went away from them to heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go then to Bethlehem to see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went in haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the infant lying in the manger. And when they saw this, they made known the message that had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed by what had been told them by the shepherds. And Mary kept all these things, reflecting on them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told to them. In Luke's gospel, there's no mention of a star. There's no mention of magi, but there are choirs of angels who appear to the shepherds. And the shepherds were among the least respected members of society. In fact, if you went to court, you couldn't have a shepherd testify for you. Their word was not taken. And Luke's gospel always appeals to the poor and the disenfranchised. So isn't it logical that the shepherds, the poorest, the most disenfranchised, would be spoken to by the angels, come and see this miracle? Chapter 2, verse 21. When 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus, the name given him by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days were completed for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they took him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in accordance with a dictate in the law of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Messiah of the Lord. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. So Luke's gospel records the presentation at the temple, and Simeon and Anna represent the poor, yet the faithful of Israel, who are patiently awaiting God's promised Messiah, in contrast to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who are right there in the temple square, but don't even realize that Jesus is there. So let's compare these two gospels. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is born during the time of Herod the Great. Same thing in Luke. And he's born in Bethlehem, and that's true in Luke as well. And he's born to a virgin named Mary. Jesus is born to a virgin named Mary in Luke. And that's where the sameness ends, so to speak. And here we have the angel Gabriel appearing to Joseph in Matthew's gospel, but Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke's gospel. Jesus is visited by magi in Matthew's gospel, but he's visited by shepherds in Luke's gospel. The magi are led by a star, and the shepherds are led by angels. And Jesus is found in a house up to 2 years after birth, and Jesus is found in a manger on the day of birth. And Jesus and Mary and Joseph depart for Egypt. But in Luke's gospel, the presentation of Jesus at the temple on his 8th day is recorded. And then we have the massacre of the holy innocents in Matthew's gospel. After that, they move on to Nazareth, whereas in Luke's gospel, they return to Nazareth. Now, are these two completely different stories, or are they simply two different versions of the same story looking from a different vantage point? I'm kind of reminded of that old story about the elephant and the two blind men. And the one blind man comes up and grabs hold of the trunk and he says, "Oh, this animal is like a large snake, like a python." And the other blind man comes up and reaches the tail and he says, "Oh no, this is thin like an earthworm." So it may be the same thing here. When we look at the angel Gabriel appearing to Joseph, we understand the patriarchy and the Jewish tradition, whereas in appearing to Mary, it fits better with Luke's message because of the downtrodden of the poor and the role that women took of not having authority. So did the angel Gabriel appear to both? Perhaps, could very well have. Now, Jesus is visited by Magi in Matthew, and that has to do with Old Testament prophecies, whereas he's visited by shepherds in Luke's gospel. But let's look at Luke's gospel. If the shepherds come on the day of birth, they're led by angels, Jesus is found in the manger, and then 8 days later, he's taken to be presented at the temple, and then ultimately, he returns to Jerusalem. But before we go to that returns to Jerusalem, what if they stayed in Bethlehem and for up to 2 years? Well, then the Magi could be led there because they said this could occur up to 2 years ago. So they find Jesus in a house 2 years after birth. They then, Herod then finds out about it, orders the massacre of the babies. So Jesus, Mary, and Joseph go to Egypt. The massacre of the Holy Innocents takes place. And then when Joseph comes back, he's told by the angel it's safe to go back. He goes to Nazareth. So the two stories are simply, they're like the same stories. There is nothing different in either one of these nativity stories, but they're told with a different viewpoint. But if somebody should ask you, why is that this way or why is that that way, or your children should ask you, well, maybe you've got a better understanding of what the differences are and can help to explain it to them. This is a picture of the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem. This is built in the 6th century. The columns are, the red marble columns are from the 6th century. They found a beautiful mosaic floor underneath it, so that's why the floor panels are removed. And here is the star that denotes the official place where Jesus was born. And it's a star with 14 points. And the reason for that is when you go to Matthew's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, you'll read the lineage of Jesus, and you will read three sets of 14. So there will be Adam to Abraham, Abraham to David, David to Jesus. So those are the three sets of 14 generations, and they're represented by that star. Okay, so let's close in prayer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thanks for listening. Peace be with you.